God, we just want to thank you that you care about us. Thanks so much for Thanksgiving time. Thank you for Christmas coming. Thanks that we get some time off school. God, thanks for our families and friends. Thanks for all the great food that we've had. And God, would you bless our conversation tonight? Would you help us to grow and to know you better? And would you help us to learn from the disciples, from their lives, from their character or lack of character? And would you guide us to be better people because of it? God, help us to be followers of you that that really get what it means to be a disciple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, I don't know if you guys have seen any of the Madagascar movies. The penguins in the movies are probably my favorite part. How many of you, any of you guys see the penguin movie? This straight up made a Madagascar penguin movie. So we're going to watch a trailer to that movie. I want you to think about this. As we go to talk about the disciples, I want you to think about personality types, okay? And think about what kinds of personalities are in the movie you're going to watch, okay? So as you, because I'm going to ask you at the end, which penguins had different kind of personalities and what were they good at, what were they bad at? Does that make sense? All right, here you go. Check it out. All right. So talk to me about the penguins. And then you can talk to me about the other characters too. Kowalski is what? Mad scientist, smart guy. Always has a plan ready. Skipper's pig-headed, stubborn, leader, gets what he wants, a little bit arrogant, and yeah, okay. Private is a little bit innocent, and what? Wacko. Is a little wacko, okay. He also is kind of caring and compassionate, like he wants to help people, but he's not real bright, okay. Okay, the North Wind is led by who? The wolf guy? And they think they're better than everybody else, right? Okay. All right, so what about Rico? Rico's kind of like their toolbox. I don't even know if he ever talks, right? Like, he just reaches down his throat and pulls out grenades, ammunition, a key, whatever you need. Shaving cream, I don't know, just weird stuff. Bags of Cheetos that have already been eaten. All right, so what do you think about this? If you were going to be a penguin, who would you be? You'd be the wolf? Okay, you like the wolf. All right, fine. You'd be Rico. You'd be the private? Okay. All right, so as we talk about the disciples tonight, I want you to think of them as people with a unique and interesting personality that you may or may not relate to. So by the end of the night, in your life group time later, you're going to have a chance to say, hey, which ones do you identify with? Which ones you're like, yeah, that's not really me. Okay? So we're going to start with Simon Peter. You guys know Peter, don't you? Do you guys remember, what are some famous things that maybe Peter might be known for, or stories in the Bible that you know about Peter? Can you think of any? All right, give me a couple. He denies Jesus 3 times, yeah. That's one of the things he's famous for. Maybe not one of his shining moments. All right, somebody else, can you think of a story that you know about Peter? He does walk on water, yeah. One of the only ones. Yep. So we're going to actually take a look at that story. So here are some key strengths about Simon Peter, right? I give each one of them kind of a nickname title. And I would call him kind of your extremist, right? He's your go big or go home. He either does something really awesome for God or he totally falls on his face and he fails. And so we'll take a look at some of the stories that involve him. Here are some of his strengths. He's inquisitive. He's curious. He wants to kind of figure things out. He takes the initiative often, and he wants to be involved. He wants to be in the thick of the action, okay? For example, there's a time when he is in the garden with Jesus, and they're coming to arrest Jesus, and he's willing to defend Jesus and pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the guards. You guys remember that? Jesus later heals the guy and puts the ear back on him, which is crazy, or fixes the ear. I don't know what he did. A miracle right there for that guy. But Peter, full of passion, ready to fight for Jesus, right? Ready to defend him. And Jesus is like, dude, put your sword away. That's not what I came to do. He's not about being violent, but I appreciate Peter's willingness to defend his leader, right? So we're going to take a look at some of the stories. So if you have a Bible or a device or something that you can look up, check out Matthew 14. Here are some key stories. We're going to look at ones where Peter is a rock and he's strong. And when he's kind of playing his normal name, Simon, and he's going to be a failure and kind of fall on his face. All right, so this one's in Matthew 14. All right, this is, I think Leah mentioned it earlier about Peter walking on water, right? All right, 14:25-33. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. "It is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And when those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Pretty awesome stuff. Jesus walks on water. But one of the only disciples that had enough courage to get out of the boat, Peter. Think about that. That's crazy, right? Wouldn't you like to walk? Wouldn't it be cool to walk on water? I think that would be pretty awesome. But here's Peter's extreme side, right? What happens to him when he's walking on the water? Fear takes over, right? He has some courage, and then fear takes over, and he starts to sink. But you know what? He gave it a try, right? This is the big go big or go home kind of thing, right? That's a good story of him. Let's look at another one in Matthew. This one is Matthew 16. This is 16, 13 to 18. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" Okay, he wants to know. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's pretty cool that Peter knew Jesus' identity, that he wasn't just another prophet, that he was actually the Son of God. And Peter has some faith, and he gets it right. And I wonder if the other guys were nervous to speak up. But Peter speaks up, and he gets it right this time. All right, let's take a look at Luke 22.
Okay, this is Luke 22:54-62. It says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you are talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly."
All right, so not one of Peter's best moments, right? You know, at first he's like, "Man, I'm going to walk on water. Yes, you are the Christ." And then when he's confronted, "Hey, you are one of Jesus' followers," and his life is in danger, he denies Jesus several times over. Not one of his best moments, but here you guys, check this out. He's human. He's real. He's an ordinary guy. He has high moments and he has low moments. And like you and me, sometimes he's a winner and sometimes he's not. And in that moment, he cries because he was embarrassed that he denied Christ, right? We're going to talk about another one of his good moments. So here's the last one in Acts 2. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus is gone. He's gone back to heaven. The disciples are left to build the church. And this is what we find in Acts 2. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.'" And he's going to preach, and he's going to tell these people who don't know about God, he's going to tell them about God. And he goes on and says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" So now they're feeling guilty, right, that they were a part of all this. It says, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all of you and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call.'" And it says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized." And check this out. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. You guys, check this out. this guy, Peter, passionate guy, but doesn't always get it right, loves Jesus, and in another moment he doesn't, and he's struggling to follow God. God uses this ordinary guy, and 3,000 people put their faith in Christ that day. I mean, is that awesome? I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? In a time where it was not popular to talk about Jesus and the Roman government was cracking down on things, Peter stands up and he tells people, and God uses an ordinary guy like him to make a difference. All right, so we'll come back to him. So those are some of the good moments and some of the bad moments about Peter. Here are some of his key weaknesses. Basically, he needs some character development. His character is a little bit weak. He needs to show some restraint. He needs to exercise some humility and some love and some compassion. And most of all, probably just some consistency. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're the extreme person. You're like, woo, Jesus. You're like, oh, I hate it. Like, just going back and forth, having passion in your life can be good. But Peter was a little bit like a roller coaster, okay? And he would benefit from being steady and having some consistency. And that might come with some maturity. A lot of the disciples, you guys, I'm thinking most of these guys were probably 20 or younger, okay? Probably not adult people yet. Are you with me? Like, still struggling to figure out all this kind of stuff. And we know that because there's a Bible verse that talks about paying taxes. And I think Peter and Jesus are the only two that have to pay taxes. And I think it's because they were the only ones of age to actually pay. So I'm wondering, hey, you know what? What would it look like if Jesus recruited people like us to be a part of his crew, you know? All right, so let's look at the next one. All right, this is Andrew. Andrew and Peter were brothers. Did you guys know that? These guys were brothers. And Andrew's name, I'm going to give him, he's going to be called the secret agent. Kind of a behind-the-scenes person, all right? A people person. So we're going to take a look. Who's got, who wants to read John 1 right there? John, the story of Andrew meeting Jesus.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus.
All right, so some of his key strengths. He is people-focused. He cares about people. And he's trying to get people connected with Jesus, too. And he's got some quiet faithfulness about him. Brother of Peter, but maybe not kind of the go home or go big kind of guy, but more of kind of the behind-the-scenes person. So what is one of the first things Andrew does after meeting Jesus? He recruits somebody. Yeah, he gets his brother. So Andrew's got this quality about drawing other people to come along to follow Jesus too. I don't know if you guys remember the story, but John the Baptist came before Jesus and kind of prepared the way and announced that Jesus was going to come. And so John the Baptist gathered a whole bunch of followers. And then when Jesus finally came, John the Baptist was like, "Okay, guys, check this out. This is the guy I was telling you about. Stop following me now and start following him." And so they do, right? It's pretty crazy. So we learned that about Andrew. All right, who wants to read? You know what? I'll just read this one. The Outsiders, John 12:20. It says, "Now there were some Greeks," and these were the outsiders, okay? The Jews were kind of the in crowd, all right? The religious group in crowd. The Greeks were not. So now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," he said, "we would like to see Jesus." So Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip together went and told Jesus. You guys, I don't know if this makes sense to you or not, but the outsiders want to get in on the action, okay? The Greeks want to know about what's going on with this Messiah person, this Jesus person, right? And so Philip grabs his brother, or grabs his friend Andrew, and Andrew takes him along, and together they go talk to Jesus about, "Hey, can these guys, like, meet you and check, you know, can they hear what the message you have?" Is the message basically for the outsiders too? Are you with me? So Andrew's got this quality. He wants to see if he can include more people and draw more people to God. All right, some key points at the bottom, behind-the-scenes guy, and it's the little things that count. All right, we'll move on to the third guy. All right, this is James. We're going to nickname him Thunder and Lightning. How many of you can be a little bit rowdy? Oh, come on. Any of you can be a little bit rowdy? All right, so James has got a rowdy side, all right? Maybe he's that kid who can't help but break stuff, right? I remember playing basketball with my dad in the driveway one day, and we're horsing around, playing ball, and shooting around, and he's bigger than me, and I'm, like, trying to, like, maneuver around him, and the ball, like, starts bouncing away, and he goes after it, and he kicks it. Boom. He goes straight into the kitchen window and breaks the window. And, like, as a kid, like, I thought it was awesome that my dad broke the window and not me. Because usually it'd be me, and I'd be the one getting in trouble, right? So maybe you're a little bit rowdy, okay? Everyone horsing around in, like, the living room, and you throw a football or something, or you kick a shoe, or you toss something, a pair of socks at somebody's face, and they move, and it hits mom's favorite dish and falls off the shelf, and, you know. All right, have you broken anything in your house that wasn't supposed to be broke? Because you were messing around, okay? Maybe because you were messing around. All right, so I'm thinking James was kind of this rowdy, messing around kind of guy. He was passionate. He was ambitious. He had some courage. And we're going to read some stories. And this, the first one's kind of fun if you like violence. Yeah, any of you guys like into army games or exploding things or blowing things up? Or yeah, all right, so you're gonna like James here. This is Luke 9. All right, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's Jesus, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went into to the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Okay, they were not a fan. They didn't want to be a part of it. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, check this out. You ready? Hey, Jesus, is it okay if we do this? Check this out. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? All right, it's a little bit funny, right? Like, all right, so they won't welcome you into their village. So, like, Jesus, want us to smoke them? We'll just ask God right now. We'll just burn them all. Just burn them. Burn them. Lightning, fire, poof. Okay? A little bit rowdy, right? They're like, Jesus, can we have matches and gasoline and just torch the city? No, they're going to ask God to do it, okay? Now, they've got some faith, perhaps, but it's misplaced, right? Is that what Jesus came to do? If people didn't welcome him, he's just going to smoke their town? No. So what happens to them? Well, in verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Yeah, naughty boys. And they went to another village. Okay. Kind of funny, though, right? James is like, man, let's light this thing up. They're not going to let you in. He's a little bit passionate, right? All right, thrones in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to see some more from him, all right? Anybody have this one? Matthew 20, 20 to 24?
It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered, which is crazy. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom the Father has prepared them. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers.
All right, let's sum this up real quick. Jesus is going to be king. He's going to have a throne someday, right? What do these two brothers want to do? What's the favor they ask that their mom asks? Do you guys follow it? Yeah, okay, so think about this, okay? The king, who sits on the either side of the throne of the king? Important people, people of honor, right? People of power, right? They literally want to be his right and left-hand man in his kingdom, okay? Like president of the United States, they're asking to be vice president and secretary of state, okay? Like, yo, Jesus, hook us up. When you come to power, I want to be your number two and number three guy, okay, right here. You and me, you're one, we're two, you're three. Just we'll rule together in power and bring down that fire. Whew! Yeah, right? They're a little bit cocky, but they like Jesus that he's got some power. They want to share that power. You guys got to understand, do you know how gutsy it is to ask Jesus for those positions? And Jesus is like, that's not for me to give, not even for you guys to ask. And then he's like, check this out. Can you endure the suffering that I can endure? What do they say? Yeah, we can. Are you guys kidding me? What? All right, so they're a little bit full of themselves. Okay, they got they're passionate, but they've got some flaws. All right, and then who wants to read Acts 12, 1 to 4? Who's got that?
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church and intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover.
So check this out, you guys. James was killed for his faith, okay? Passionate guy, followed God, a little bit crazy, kind of rowdy, but he's willing to die for it, and he is. Herod kills him with the sword, okay? And then he takes Peter and throws him in jail, and he's going to make a public example of him later. And there's a cool story where God intervenes and helps Peter later. But check this out. I'm not sure if I would have died for Jesus then. Like, you know what I mean? Like, this guy was like, you know, a lot of the disciples ended up being martyrs for their faith. So anyway, I think he's got some courage. Some weaknesses that might, you know, he's a little bit arrogant, he's prideful, and perhaps insensitive. I don't know, bringing down fire in an innocent village. Maybe a little bit insensitive, perhaps. All right, so can you identify? Are you that way at all? Are there parts of your personality that might be that way? All right, cool. Let's move on to the fourth guy. All right, John, brother of James. We're going to call him the love addict for those Family Force 5 fans. All right, who's got 2 John 4 through 6?
It has given me great joy to find some of you, your children, walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love.
Yeah, walk in love. And if you read the Gospel of John, the same guy, John wrote John. Makes sense. John also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Go figure. He also wrote Revelation, which is pretty cool, too. You guys, check this out. One of the main themes in the book of John is love. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. And so a lot of the stories in John aren't in some of the other Gospels. And John was actually super tight with Jesus. Jesus had the 12, but he also had kind of an inner circle of three. Peter, James, and John were kind of his tighter, closer buddies that he took on some other experiences that the rest didn't get to be a part of. But John has a real compassionate side to him, a real loving side to him. He's still got that thunder, you know, that his brothers got too. But you know what? He was more balanced and has a more balanced mix, and that's what you're going to see as his strengths. He had a good mix of truth and love together. He had a good mix of ambition and some humility to go with it, and a good mix of glory and willing to suffer and endure, all right? Some key stories, we already looked at one. I'm going to read the next one. It says, take care of my mom. You guys know Jesus had a mom, right? What was her name?
Mary.
All right, so check this out. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Okay, Jesus is dying or has died on the cross. Not quite dead yet. He's dying on the cross. He says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Okay, a bunch of ladies right there. It says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which is talking about John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. You guys, kind of a touching, powerful moment. Jesus bleeding, whipped, thorns in his head, nailed to the cross, dying, gasping for breath, sees his mom there and sees John. And it's like, John, take care of her when I'm gone. Are you with me? You know, like, wow, that's powerful. Interesting, of all the people that Jesus picked, he trusted John with that job and wanted John to do that. Is that cool? I mean, that's some love, right? That's tightness, right? Like, who would you want to take care of your family if you weren't going to be around? So pretty cool moment where John has a special role to play in Jesus' family and Jesus' life. And then let's not forget, he was there and wanted to call down fire on the village with his brother, James. And he was there when he asked for the throne, All right, so he's not a perfect guy, right? Still got some arrogance and some pride issues and stuff, but he's also got a very compassionate and tender side as well. I feel like he's got a little bit more balanced leadership and maybe some maturity than maybe some of the other disciples. I like John, but he's not perfect either. But God uses him in some powerful ways, which is pretty cool. All right, let's do the next one, number five. Philip, the analyzer. How many of you guys are analytical thinkers? Like facts and data, and maybe not people as much, but you like, maybe you're smart. I kind of think of people like Vulcans. Maybe you're Spock, kind of you're a super logical person, maybe, very analytical. Have you guys ever watched the TV show Numbers? They have two brothers. One's an FBI agent, and the other guy's like super smart, genius mathematician. Charlie Epps, I think, is that guy. Kind of reminds me of this guy, right? Philip, the analyzer. Some key strengths. He's an analytical thinker, which is good. He's logical. He's practical. He's got some administrative qualities to him, and that can be super useful. Here are some key stories. Jesus finds Philip.
This is John 1:43-46. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip.
Okay, so Philip has an encounter, and he decides to follow Jesus, which is cool. All right, let's take a look at John 6:5-7.
When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had made up his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite."
So he's analytical, right? He did the math real quick. Okay, you see that? Jesus is like, "That's all right, I'm going to take these loaves and fish and multiply them anyway." But he's testing Philip, and Philip's like, "Dude, yeah, that's eight months' wages. We can't feed all these people. That's a lot of money." Okay? And if you guys good analytical thinkers, maybe you're good at math, maybe you're good at science, that kind of thing, okay? And that's not bad stuff. We need people like that, right? All right, John 14:6-11. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Then Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Then Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. You know, it's a struggle for analytical people to accept the supernatural, right? Don't you think so? If you're into science and math, you want facts, you want data, you want to, you know, that kind of stuff, right? Philip struggling to believe that Jesus is God, that he is who he says he is. And Jesus is like, "Dude, we've been hanging around for a couple years now. What the heck? How do you not believe still?" And so here's kind of at the bottom, one of the key weaknesses is sometimes overanalyzing things can hinder our faith. Sometimes faith requires an illogical step or a leaping before you know all the information or know all the answers first, that God asks us to maybe take a step of faith. And then perhaps he lacks some vision, or he was too constrained by his logic to be able to embrace all that Jesus was trying to provide and do. You guys, you know what? I got to be honest. Sometimes I'm like that. I can be analytical, and I can want proof. Right? I can want the facts. And sometimes faith requires just that, that we don't have the facts and that we take a step of faith without knowing what's going to happen. All right, so that's Philip, the analyzer. Here's the last one. Nathanael, also called Bartholomew. I'm going to call him the truth seeker. Here's some key strengths. He likes to seek the truth. He seems to have some character and be an authentic kind of guy, okay? Let's read about Nathanael. Not a lot of information about him in the Bible, but let's take a look at when he gets to meet Jesus. Would somebody read that? John 1:46.
"Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
That's some pretty crazy stuff. How would you feel if Jesus told you where you were last week and you know that he wasn't there? He's like, hey, yeah, I saw you when you were at the movie theater watching that one show, picking your nose and eating popcorn. I'm being funny, right? But wouldn't it be weird if Jesus knew where you had been, but you know that he was not there? Okay? It's so powerful that Nathanael does what? He's got some doubts about Jesus, right? And he speaks his mind, right? He's like, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, right? He's not afraid to speak his mind. He might be a little bit rude. And he's got his doubts about Jesus. And then when Jesus says, yeah, I know where you were. I saw you doing this. What if he was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing? And she's like, yeah, I saw you under the fig tree. I don't know what he was doing. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can use my imagination. He's like, oh, dang, you saw that? Oh, you saw that, did you? You must be God because that was impressive, right? Are you with me? He puts his faith in Jesus right then, bam. So I don't know what he was doing, but Jesus caught him or whatever, and he knows his business. And then it goes on to say some pretty cool stuff about God. So check this out. Key points, he recognizes and responds to Jesus, okay? He might be a little skeptical at first. Jesus kind of puts him in his place, and he's like, whoa, that was awesome. I believe. But here's the deal. At the bottom, maybe some his character might be lacking in this way, that sometimes prejudice and sarcasm can blind us from the truth, okay? How many of you guys like being sarcastic? Nathanael's like, nah, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. You know, he can be a little salty. He can be a little sarcastic. Sometimes we can be that way. But sometimes that can get in the way of what's true, all right? So anyway, the truth seeker, that would be him, and he speaks his mind. So maybe that personality fits with yours. You guys, a lot of this information has come from this book called The 12 Ordinary Men by this guy, John MacArthur. We're gonna jump into the next six next time. But for now, I want you to think about this. Who are some of the disciples you could identify with? Did you learn something new about them? And then maybe what are some ways you could maybe work on some things that would be some of their strengths, maybe you can make your own, and maybe some of their weaknesses you can identify with. So share about that in your groups here in a minute, all right? All right, pray with me. God, thanks that you took ordinary guys, fishermen and tax collectors and guys that were outcasts and political guys and guys that maybe didn't seem to have a lot of potential, but you saw it in them. God, perhaps you could use us as well, like you used the disciples. Would you take our ordinary hearts and lives and faith and do extraordinary stuff with us? God, we ask that you would help us learn from their strengths and weaknesses, help us to apply that to our own life and to be better disciples and followers of you. We pray in your name. Amen.